Our eternal Heavenly Father, we come with joy and gladness in our hearts this morning, for it is Thy day. And we thank Thee that as we approach Thee, we do so in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One in whom Thou art well pleased, the One who has shed His precious blood, and for us has paid so perfectly and once for all that price that was required upon our heads. Yet He has been our substitute, and He has taken all our guilt and paid all our price. And so we are joyful. We praise Thee from the depths of our hearts this morning for the reality of salvation in our lives. And we thank Thee for the opportunity to gather around Thy word this day. And we pray that as we do so, Thou wouldst minister to us through Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wouldst bless every heart, both those that gather here and those that watch or listen on via the website ministry. And, O Father, we bless Thee and praise Thee that Thou hast said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And so we praise Thee and thank Thee that Thou art here. We pray that Thou wouldst give Thy help and Thy strength. Lord, we need Thee. And so draw very near, we pray. We do remember our minister, the Reverend Greer. We do thank Thee for him. We pray that as he approaches this day, that Thou wouldst bless him and give him strength and grace and the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit to minister Thy word. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wouldst bless him and infill him. And O Father, we pray for the family that mourns this day, and for all who mourn, that Thou wouldst draw very near, that all may know the sweetness of Thy presence for their comfort. We pray for the Sunday school ministry that gathers just now. We pray that Thou wouldst bless our brother James McCosh and all the teachers who labor in that ministry. We pray that Thy word would go forth with power, and that, Lord, Thou wouldst bless the children and draw them on to Thyself in saving grace. So bless our time together in this house this day. We seek to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And, O Lord, we want Thee to come, for it is Thy presence that makes the feast. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for Thine eternal glory. Amen. If you turn, please, to the New Testament scriptures of Matthew's Gospel. And we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Chapter 27, and we'll begin reading at the 15th verse. While you're looking that up, can I welcome each one to the Bible class this morning? We do pray that the Lord will bless us as we gather. And to those who join with us in the webcast ministry, we do welcome you to Ballymena this morning. We pray that as you read the Word with us and listen on, that the Lord will and meet with you and bless you mightily as we consider His truth this morning. Let us read then from the 15th verse of Matthew chapter 27. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his precious truth this morning. The text that we want to consider this morning for the time available to us is that 24th verse. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. This verse describes Pontius Pilate's last act before he finally handed over the Lord Jesus Christ to the multitude to be crucified. And if you stop and think of the situation and the event which was now coming to a climax, you will realize that this act of Pilate was a dreadful thing. And indeed, as it was dreadful, it was a pathetic matter. The Roman governor, the representative of the Emperor Caesar himself, actually calls for a bowl of water. And as he sits in the judgment seat with Christ standing before him, he washes his hands before the multitude. And as he does so, he is signifying that he is finished with the whole affair. And despite the fact that he admits, even as he washes his hands, that the person before him is just, that he is innocent, Pontius Pilate indeed hands the Lord Jesus Christ over to crucifixion and to death. That draws us to think that there are people in Scripture, and when you read about them, they are lifted up as an example and indeed as an encouragement for us all, and that we should do as they have done and live as they have lived, and to tread the same pathway that they have traveled when they were living here upon this earth. Conversely, there are people in the Bible who have lived lives that are not good for our example, and we should not follow them. We should not tread in the same path. Of those who we should follow, we should look at their examples from Scripture and follow their lives. We think, obviously, of people like Abel and Ruth and Joseph and Daniel and Paul. But there are people like Cain and Esau and Felix and Judas Iscariot and indeed Pontius Pilate. And we should not follow their example. Pontius Pilate is a person whose record in Scripture is such that we should indeed take warning. We should look very carefully at what happened to him, what words he spoke, what decisions he took. We should vow within our hearts when we look at such a person that we would not take the same path as him, that we would not follow him, that we would not take his example in anything that we would be about in our lives. And so I want just for a few moments with you to look at this character and to look at this circumstance that we have before us in God's precious word, and to see what example he set by the decisions that he took, by the way that he conducted himself.
And we see this pathetic action where he takes a bowl of water and he washes his hands. Washing did not cleanse or forgive or wipe out what Pontius Pilate was about to do at a moment which was very critical, a critical moment of decision and a verdict upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Washing his hands was futile. It was a foolish action, we could say. And indeed, it was pathetic in the light of the very deep circumstances that were outworked and the gravity of the situation which he faced at that time. Firstly, we notice here that when Pilate washes his hands, he was trying to transfer the responsibility of his own actions to others. Notice again the way that our text puts it. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." "See ye to it," he said. He was seeking to transfer all the responsibility from himself onto all the people that were round about him. And there was no doubt as Pilate sat on the judgment seat there and many people were about him, they were trying to influence him. Don't forget, as we've seen from the scripture, there was a great multitude of people there and they were encouraged and they were provoked by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they made it clear to Pilate that what they wanted him to do. They were putting pressure on him. And look with me, if you would, at verse 20. And we'll actually read through to verse 22 again. It says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified." That's our opinion, they were saying. That's our verdict upon this man. This is what we want you to do. This is what you should do. You should crucify him. We demand it. That was the voice of the people. There was a pressure upon Pilate. It was a severe pressure. But we notice that prior to this, as he sat upon his judgment seat, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands before him, there was a man that came to him with a message. And that message was from his wife. That message spoke of how the Lord, in a dream, had come to her and warned that Pilate should have nothing to do with that just man. And I'm quite sure that shook Pilate. It's recorded for us there in verse 19. She sent that message to Pilate. And no doubt he will have taken note of it immediately, pondered it in his mind. And what she was saying, never mind the multitude, never mind the scribes and the Pharisees, never mind Pilate, all the evil influences being placed upon you. Don't do it. Don't crucify this man. Don't send him to death with your seal of approval upon it. The thought here for us is that forewarned, Pilate should have known better. He was given an opportunity. His responsibility was increased with the receipt of this message. With his power and his position, he needed to be circumspect about the requirement to do that which was right and proper, and to guard against compromise, against deception, and against weakness. And so may we all who know better because we are in Christ, may we bear a right testimony of our conviction and our cause in Him. Because here was Pilate and he was warned, and his responsibility was increased by the Lord as he stood or sat there in the judgment seat and looked upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we've had some examples of the pressures that were pressing down upon Pilate at that time, and some of them were good, as we have heard. His wife sent that message of warning. But most of the pressures were evil. But notice that in the final analysis, Pilate had to make up his own mind, because he was the governor. He was the one that sat upon the judgment seat. He had to make the decision and give the verdict, and only he could do it. No use washing your hands, Pilate. That changes nothing. No use saying to the multitude, "See ye to it." That means nothing, because you are the man. That's the situation that he faced. The Bible says that every man shall bear his own burden. That is the message to us all, not only in the many circumstances and events of life, but especially in the matter of spiritual things concerning salvation of the soul itself. The Word of God says to us very clearly in Romans 14, verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God." There are many influences pressing down on everyone in this life. We live in this world. Influences for good are upon us. Rogue influences for bad are all around us. Some people will try and draw you this way, and others will come and draw you that way. Some people will be as stepping stones on the road to heaven. They will seek to lead the lost to Christ, endeavoring in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to win souls for Him and to set the feet of the lost on the road to heaven. Other people, of course, will act as stumbling blocks. They will work actively to keep souls away and to urge souls to have nothing to do with those things. The message from these people is to enjoy yourself, live life to the full, and forget about eternity, and forget about death, and forget about judgment, and forget about hell. These influences are indeed active today. They are all around us. They are stepping stones, or they are stumbling blocks. But as I say that in the final analysis, when it comes down to the subject of the soul's salvation, when it comes to having a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the sinner. The sinner is the one who makes the choice. The choice rests with the unsaved one. The responsibility is theirs. And so as you listen on this morning, unsaved man, unsaved woman, unsaved young people, boys and girls, the question you must answer is this: what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What a very searching question that is before you this morning. The answer to it is yours to make. You will make a choice, and you will be held responsible. Just as Pilate had this decision to make concerning Christ, and he would be held responsible, God would give a verdict upon Pilate. So concerning the salvation of your soul, a verdict will be passed upon you on your answer to that question. Secondly, I want us to notice this morning this pathetic gesture, this washing of the hands in the bowl of water before this great multitude that had gathered. The key point about this washing of the hands in the water was that it was done out of fear. It was done out of the fear of man, because if we take time to study the trial of Jesus, and we can only do that if we look studiously right through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all, when we bring them together, they give us a very comprehensive picture and a record of the events which really took place when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate. And if we read Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, in that account, we discover that as Pilate listened to all the accusations that people were making against the man standing before him, he realized very soon, very quickly into the trial, that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was indeed innocent. He was an innocent man. He was a just man. And it was for envy that he had been delivered up. And Pilate knew that. He was in no doubt of it. If you read John's Gospel and the account there, we discover that when Pontius Pilate listened to the multitude and he heard their accusations, he actually turned on his heel and he went in and he talked to the Lord Jesus on his own, privately. And we know that because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the 13th verse there, it says there that Christ Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. And so it's clear that although there were times when the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely silent, there were other occasions, especially when he was alone with Pilate, when he spoke to Pilate, and when he revealed to him who he was, and when he left before him the seriousness of the situation that Pilate faced. And if we look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we will find that all that having transpired, Pontius Pilate actually says three times, "I am going to chastise this man, and I am going to let him go, because that would be the correct decision. That would be the pathway of truth. That would be a course of honor." But then something very strange happens. Something happens to change everything. Something happened to make all Pilate's determination and all his resolution burst into thin air, to fizzle away, as it were, like frost in the sunlight, like ice in the fire, or like the mist that disappears over the horizon. No doubt, Pilate had his reputation. He was well known. He'd been the governor there. He had made many rulings. And perhaps that reputation said that when Pilate sets his course and he makes up his mind, he will never, never, ever deviate from it. Perhaps he was known to be unshakable and a dogged firebrand of Rome. But we see that in a moment, when a man came up to him and he drew near, no doubt a Pharisee, and he whispered in his ear. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 19, if you would. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And there, the verse 12 says this, "And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Imagine the arrogance of that statement. Who were these people to lecture the Roman governor as he sat upon his judgment seat? Yet they did it. Such was their hatred for the Son of God, they did it. And in that moment, when that representation was made to Pilate, when Caesar's name was brought into it, and the fear of man, everything changed in Pilate's mind and heart. Whilst Pilate was not on the Lord's side, yet the example for us is that Satan always comes to whisper in the ear of the Lord's people. He did it to our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, tempting him in the wilderness. And so it's no surprise to us that he comes and he whispers in the ears of believers. He says to us, and he argues and he influences, he reasons, look, sin is not sin. Yielding is not really yielding. God is not really grieved by your actions and by your thoughts. And this reminds us of how he exercised himself subtly with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came and he whispered in her ear to devastating effect. The true church of Christ, the Reformation cause, and biblical Protestantism is not immune. And down through the centuries and even right up to the modern day, Satan and his minions whisper in the ears of those who should know better. Satan says, you must compromise. You must move position. You must forget the old paths. You must forget your biblical ways. And he dresses it all up in flowery words of equality and sharing and progress and moving forward in the 21st century. And those purporting to be the Lord's end up trying to face both ways, halting between two opinions and endeavoring to serve God and mammon, and it cannot be done. Cannot be done. The cry of Joshua still rings true. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. When Satan comes whispering in our ear and he tries to deceive us and he tries to lead us away from God and to present a wrong verdict and to take a wrong path, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Oh, Pilate, in this context, is a warning to us. That's the point. And so when that moment of representation by the Pharisees came with Pilate, everything changed. He was about to take the wrong path, you see. He became afraid. The question was before him, what will I do with this man who is Jesus Christ? The multitude was round about him. His courage failed him totally and absolutely. He feared that they had something on him to bring to Caesar about him. And that swung the balance. He had been on the right road. And then suddenly he did a U-turn. For fear of the crowd, the establishment, and critically he gave the verdict on our Lord Jesus Christ that he did. No doubt I speak to those just now and you're not saved. Not born of the Spirit of God, and you know it. I would like to ask you a question this morning. When you weigh up this matter about what you are going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, I would without doubt say that as you have heard of him and you have learned of him, you have been enlightened. Just as Pontius Pilate, as he engaged with the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt he was enlightened. Because the Lord spoke to him. The Lord witnessed a good confession before him. He knew then what he should do. He knew that he needed to make the right choice and to give the correct verdict. He was well aware of the circumstances he faced. He was not a blind man in the context of the facts that were placed before him. He understood them. He knew what he ought to do. But for fear of man, he didn't do it. Tell me, younger person, older person this morning, you're not saved, but now you're enlightened. You know this morning are what you have to do and what you should do and what you ought to do. Tell me, why? Why have you not come to Christ yet? Why is it? Why have you not put your trust in him? There must be something that holds you back. Maybe some secret sin. Maybe some vile habit. It may be like the case of Pilate, the fear of man. It may be the fear of tomorrow because of what your friends might think, what they might say. And the fear is of the scoff and the mocking of the world. And I would say to you, think that when the Lord Jesus Christ stood in that judgment hall and when he was taken from it, for you he bore all the mocking and all the scoffing of the world. But yet, the word of God tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be saved. Oh, the fear of man is a reality, isn't it? It's a grim reality in many facets of life, but no more so than when your soul is in the balance. Listen, my dear friend, the fear of man can become a trap, and it can become a snare, and it will bring you down, and it will damn your soul. And I feel sure this morning that there are people in hell today, and the only reason that they're there is because they could not and would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ashamed to own his name, to speak well of him and to follow his cause. They feared the world more than they feared Almighty God. And I ask of you and I beg of you this morning not to make the same mistake. The Bible says that you should strive to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And as we close, my final point is this. Pontius Pilate, washing his hands in a bowl of water, this pathetic gesture, it was to proclaim that he was neutral, that he had no decision to make, really. Look at verse 24 again. It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. The multitude was before him, as we know. They were crying out for the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what was happening. The roar was going up. Let him be crucified. Pilate looked at them. He said, I know in my heart this man is innocent. You people think that he is guilty. That's your opinion. I am going to stay out of it altogether. I'm going to wash my hands of the whole thing. I'm going to sit on the fence. I am going to be neutral. I'm not going to do anything. He was trying to claim neutrality. But you see, it was all to no avail. Pilate could do what he liked and say what he liked concerning neutrality, getting rid of the blame, taking the focus off himself. He wasn't going to take any part in the matter, in the whole deliberation. But he could say what he wanted. The truth was very different. And when we read our Bibles very carefully, we discover that in every gospel, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the Bible tells us, and it's even written here in Matthew, the same words or similar words that are written in the other gospels. And here's what the Bible says, and Remember that this is God's book. This is God's record of the event. Not Pilate's record. Not what he wanted to be the history of this event, but what God sees. And he has put it into his word. This is what God thinks of Pontius Pilate. Never mind the bowl of water. Never mind his claim of neutrality. Never mind his attempts to transfer the blame to others. Let's see what God says. Let's look at verse 26 of the passage we read this morning. Then released he, that's Pilate, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. There we have the verdict of God upon Pilate's verdict on Christ. Whilst Christ on that day was stood there before Pilate, the innocent one, the sinless Son of God, Pilate proved himself guilty. The eternal verdict on Pilate is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not up scattereth abroad." Someday the eternal judge of all will sit upon his judgment throne. And I fear for those who have known the truth that sets free, and yet having a form of godliness deny the truth thereof. Their eternal epitaph will be that they should have known better. Everyone here is either in Christ or they are outside of Christ. There are those that belong to him, who are saved by his grace and are marching to heaven, or they do not belong to him. You do not know him or serve him or fear him. You're not saved. And rather than being on the way to heaven, you're on your way to a lost eternity in hell. You will be in receipt of that verdict upon your life. You see, the whole doctrine of being on one side or the other, the implication is that salvation is instantaneous. If Pontius Pilate had obeyed God in this event, all for him would have been well. His footsteps could have taken him from the broad road that leads to destruction and put him on the narrow road that leads to glory and eternal life. Salvation is instantaneous. It is a judicial act. And dear brother and sister here this morning, we know that there is a time in our lives and we can tell others all about it, and no doubt we can take people to the place where it happened, and we might even be able to recall the exact date and time when we met the Lord Jesus Christ and passed instantaneously from death onto life. Because for us, the verdict was different. The verdict was, they have found a ransom, let them go their way. But what about you, dear sinner friend, this morning? What will be your verdict upon Christ? Put yourself in Pilate's shoes. What is your verdict, according to your life and your soul, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as you stand in light of the Christ of God whom we have heard about this morning? You cannot push this matter on to others. It is a personal decision. You cannot sit on the fence. The Lord says to you, "He that is with me is against me. He that gathereth not up scattereth abroad." That's a personal message to those who are unsaved. You may be held back by some sin or some fear. Where are you, my friend, this morning? Where do you stand on the matter of this salvation? The Lord Jesus went from Pilate's judgment hall to Golgotha's brow. And as the dear Lamb of God, bearing your sins, taking all the punishment due for those sins. He paid the price that you deserve to pay. He took the guilty verdict that was meant for you and for me. And oh, if you know not Christ, if you're not saved, I urge you this morning to settle this question before you go any further on the pathway of this world. Eternity for you could be very close. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Plenty of time may not be yours. Make the right decision today. Will you make a right verdict or a wrong verdict? I pray that you make the right decision today. Make the Lord Jesus Christ your choice, forthwith and for all eternity. Shall we bow in prayer? Our eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank Thee for the examination of this great subject and for the truth of the lessons that come forth. And, O Father, we pray that as this Thy day rolls out, we pray that many will face this verdict and that they will make the right verdict and choose Christ. We thank Thee for the many that know Thee and who serve Thee and who fear Thee in love and reverence. And, O Father, make us all faithful to Thee. Help us never to make a wrong verdict. Help us never to listen to the one who would whisper in our ear and have us to compromise away from the cross. But rather, make us always to choose the correct verdict and to stay close to the one who died to save us. Bless us now. Bless the morning worship hour. Bless our brother who comes now to speak. Fill him full of Thy power. Meet with us, we pray of Thee. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for Thine eternal glory. Amen.